Last week, we talked about, again, some things pertaining to the power of God in our lives. We've been doing that for quite a while. We've talked about, we've kind of analyzed the words for power, strength, that we find in the Scripture. Of course, what a lot of people want to know is how to have the power to live. One pastor said to me this week that a lot of the young men he gets out of the seminary think that people are interested in philosophies of Soren Kierkegaard and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says they don't seem to have the capacity to meet people on the guttier issues of life. Say, if when you come these mornings all you get is some philosophical or theological statement, it may sound nice. You may say to yourself, well, that's very interesting. I never knew that before. But what does it do to help you? That's the thing. To live better. By living better, I'm not talking about living more in a more holy way. Because the things that God gives us in the Word are not intended to simply make us holy people. There's no way that you can make yourself holy in the sense that we think of the word holy. If we think that by becoming good on this earth, we're going to prepare ourselves for eternity, we're making a large mistake. I wish we could really get hold of that thing. I tried to tell you before that I try to get across. It takes time to sink in. I know that. One young woman up in another area, I won't tell you where. I've been counseling with her for some time. The early days of counseling and the early days were coming to the meetings. She just couldn't seem to get the picture at all. She was very skeptical. She thought I didn't understand the problem, and she was comparing what I was saying with what the pastor of the local church was saying, and it was a very rocky time. She kept coming back. After about a year or 2 years of her, at least a year for coming, she said to me, you know, I'm finally beginning to get the picture. Finally getting through to me. We say a lot of things that may cut across the norms of expression in the church. People compare that with what they hear. But over the period of time, if you just sit still long enough to stay with it and listen, it'll begin to make some sense to you. Now, among these things that I've kept trying to get across to you is that the reason for controlling your life outwardly is not to change you inwardly, but only because of a number of fairly substantial social reasons, to say nothing of influence upon others. So as a Christian, for you to handle your life in a becoming way will help you to be a better influence with other people. You cannot violate the laws of life. I don't mean the rules set down in the code book, but you cannot violate the laws of life without suffering for it, even in matters, for example, of generosity, of giving. Christ makes it very clear that having a giving spirit to others will ultimately bring back to you reward. You don't do it for that reason. If you do it for that reason, it is no longer a gift. It's an unconscious thing. You give because of nothing. The moment you put a because on it, the gift is no longer a gift. It's just something that arises out of your heart. Even if you give to somebody because they have given to you. I mean to say, here is someone that you have appreciated a great deal. Maybe they've been a very faithful friend, or they have served you well in one or another capacity without asking for any help. Maybe it's your auto mechanic. the supply salesman for your printing company, or somebody that has served you well, and you give them a gift. Well, in a way, that's not really a gift, because it has a because in it. Giving you this because you've been so good to me. You've taken care of me. One of the most controversial areas of giving is the tip in the restaurant. You give that tip. I mean, that's the kind of giving where you give it because, well, of course, that's a tough one, because there are a lot of times you give it because you don't want to look cheap. But there's a because in it, theoretically. That's no longer a gift, that's really part payment. But I'm using that one because it shows in a sharp relief what most giving is. It's got a because in it. I give you for your birthday because if I don't give you a gift, I will be thought to be indifferent to you. But there's a kind of free giving that has no because in it at all. You see something, you think of somebody you love, and you get it, you give it to them. An expression of free openness. Same is true with service. When we serve other people, because it is our responsibility to serve them, it is no longer a gift. And that's true in the marriage relationship. The husband does things for his wife because she expects it. Or if the wife withholds giving because the husband has withheld giving, you see, there's that because sneaking into the thing again. It's the free, open giving for no reason at all, just giving. That is the pattern of God's giving to us. And that kind of giving brings back rewards that we are not asking for, but they come back. I went into that in detail because that is one of these laws of life. I was thinking this morning of Solomon's words in the Proverbs. I cannot quote them precisely here, but they are to the effect that there is that which scattereth and yet receives to itself. And there is that which withholdeth more than is meet and it tendeth to poverty. In other words, there is a sort of a dispersal of yourself, your gifts, giving, 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 that leads in a way to riches. And there is a kind of withholding that tends to poverty. People get more narrow and more narrow in their thinking. They get more selfish, more greedy, more self-centered as time goes on, unless they break out into the world of free giving. The soul shrivels in the withering heat of self-interest, self-centeredness. You lose the capacity to give. That's a law of life. Not because he wants to put you in a box and make life miserable. And not because he wants you to make yourself a better person. God does not tell you to give full measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over. God does not tell you to give so that you can be a better person and be more worthy of him and be better prepared for eternity. He tells you that so that your life may be abundant. I can give you the text on that. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. One very strong statement. I've spoken these things that you might have peace. Let me go back to John 15 for another one. I have spoken these things unto you that you might have my joy remaining in you and that your joy may be full. John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you. Now what were the things that he had just gotten through speaking unto to them? That was John 15:11. Let me read you what he had just spoken. If you continue in me, or remain in me, and my words remain in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will will be done for you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and ye shall become my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you continue in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. He has just said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me, particularly, or in my love. What commandment? To love one another. To care. To be open to one another. To know that that other person exists. To listen to. In marriage, this is a very key point. That you know that your wife exists. Or your husband. What does that mean? It means you listen when they talk. When your wife has a concern, something concerns her, you listen. You don't just go blindly on your own way. I've had a lot of pieces together of couples where this has been a chief problem. The wife has, in one or another way, been saying the same thing over and over again, and a certain thick skull never hears it and goes on ignoring what she's saying, ignoring her sensitivity, as though whatever he thought was right is right and there's no argument. Question not of what maybe ought to be, but what is. What he thinks ought to be may not be what is. And he goes on in the world of ought to be and loses out totally the world that is. And of course, it's what he thinks ought to be. I was counseling with a certain couple. The husband said to his wife later, well, I'm not sure I agree with the things that he said. Now, this man is losing his wife. Losing her love. I am saying to him, these are the things that are necessary if you want to get her love back. Well, I don't know that I agree with him. I'm flabbergasted. Where did you get your ideas? Where is your experience? Where is your reading? Where is your knowledge? You sit there and let your life go while you surround yourself with your own petty ideas about what you think ought to be. Where do they come from? From your own prejudiced mind. What is this saying? It is saying that love means being sensitive to that other person and listening to what they say. You don't have to always agree with it. I mean, now, when I say listening to what they say, I mean with your ear to the ground. I don't mean just hearing the words. I mean, you got the old ear to the ground, you sense when something is not pleasing. You know when something's out of order. And that's when you put your ear to the ground and you listen. You say, wait a minute. Just like I was saying to someone, when you're guiding people through the wilderness, you have to just stop and sniff the air sometimes just to see what it's like. You've got to sometimes go very, very carefully. And you can only go a step at a time, but each step you take, you're, wait a minute, is this the right way to go? Now, that's true in relations to anybody, not just to your wife or your husband, to people. The word love involves that. As the Bible uses the word, I got that. Caring. Not just caring for. The husband thinks when he brings the paycheck home, that's his love. The wife thinks when she does the dishes, makes the dinner, that's her love expressed. Not really. You can hire all of that, Doc. You go out early. Love is knowing that that person is there and knowing what they need and caring about it and saying, how can I make them happy? I have said before that it is necessary to separate between the things that have spiritual requirements to them and the things that are just a matter of whether you want to be happy in your marriage or not. Some things the Bible does not command about marriage. If you want a happy marriage, you're going to pay attention to those things. There are other things that are spiritual matters. The Bible does care. I said to this person that I was talking to, I said to him, I can come to you as a pastor and a minister and say, these are the things God requires of you. In this other area, I can only come to you as a counselor and a friend, and you can reject what I say. You don't have to pay any attention at all. But I'm telling you, if you want to be happy, these are things that I suggest you do. I said, you can reject that totally if you like. You'll still be a Christian. The Lord will still love you. But you may not be happy. Now, all of this illustrating a point, because this is not only for married people, but for single people as well. Caring about others is for the single person too. How long since you cared what somebody else was concerned about? As a single person, how long have you really cared what that other person you are living with in your home, a mother, father, sister, about their feelings? We get into a place where everything circulates around how I feel. Everything is seen in that light. What about stopping for a moment and asking, what does mother, dad feel? How are they affected? Well, that's caring. Being sensitive to their needs as well as your own. Well, who can do this? You're not going to do it by just saying, I guess I'd better feel differently toward people, because you're not going to feel differently toward people. I mean, you can't control your feelings. If you were to say outwardly, I'm going to start caring about other people, that's good. I like to hear you say that in your heart. I'm not asking you to say it out loud. But know this, that there must be an abandonment to Christ first before there can be an abandonment to others. Submission is a two-way thing. In the Bible, there is a point about submission of wife to husband, which is one thing. But it also says, be submissive to one another. It's an interesting Greek word, to be submissive. The word is hupakuo, for some of you in the room who are working with the language, which means, in a way, to put your ear under the sound of. Hupo means under. We get our English word hypo. Hypo, under, hypodermic, putting under the skin. So the word hupakuo means to listen under, that is to put your ear under the sound of someone. Just to hear. To be submissive to another person means to hear what they're saying. And of course, taking it to heart. That means submission. Now the Bible speaks of submissiveness to one another. That means being open to other people's needs. Now when you are submissive to Christ, when you say, all right, Lord, I am open to you. That's not saying I vow to do everything you tell me, because you don't know. You're going to try. You're not vowing everlasting surrender or obedience, because you don't know. You may promise something that you don't fulfill. But you can vow or promise submissiveness, meaning you are going to listen to what God says. You're going to take it in. You're going to make your effort to do it. There is submissiveness. The church, or the Bible speaks that in the church there must be that submissiveness to one another, caring about their welfare, open to their welfare. But until you are that way to God, you will probably not be that way to others. And if you try to be that way to others, just in order to satisfy God or to change you inside, it probably won't work. So I suggest that the first thing is submissiveness to Christ. To say, all right, Lord, you have my life. I want to do what you want me to do. It's not always easy, but I'm open to you. What is more important is that I please you, not that I please myself. It's just like in our relationship, there's some things we feel we must do. We like to do it. Nobody's going to tell us not to do it, because that is our God-given right to be independent and listen to no one or care about what anyone else says. All right, you can do it. But if you do it ignoring the effect it has on others, that is not being submissive. I'm not talking about other people's criticism. I'm talking about the effect of what you do has in injuring your testimony to other people, injuring them. So, listening to God means, instead of saying, I'm going to do this or else, I don't care what happens, it's saying, Lord, what do you think? Maybe what he says to you is difficult to handle. You have to work on it. But the beginning point is saying, Lord, what do you think? Remember, to be open to others, you must start by being open to Christ. And to be open to Christ means simply you've got to listen to what he says. I know people that are older ones who have all their life violated that law. You know people like that too, I think. And now in their older years, they are unsubmissive, indifferent to what other people feel or think, and all their worlds revolves around them. You know some older people like that? I know a lot of younger people like that. I'm saying to you, though, if you start out as a younger person and keep it up, you get in your older years, there's more than hardening of the artery. There's hardening of the skull, the cranium, the cortex. Of course, that's involved. Of course, when you harden the arteries, it means the blood's not getting up to the brain. And hardening of the arteries accounts for what we call senility. People are forgetful or whatever else. But hardening of the cortex is what accounts for incivility. That is, older persons that have become so totally self-centered that they neither care nor know what anybody else needs or wants around them. Everything has to revolve around what they want. If you will abandon that approach, that is, if you will be sensitive to others, you will grow old gracefully. As some that I know, who right up to the last were always a blessing to be with. There are some people that to be with is a ministry to them. You never get anything out of it yourself. You are with them because they're lonely or they need help or they need something, and you put up with them. And they are the kind of people you always have to work around in one way or another. You always have to be so careful as you hurt their feelings. You always have to, if you don't do things just the way they want, they're biting and sarcastic about it. They're dissatisfied. You bring them something and they don't like it, they wish you'd brought them something else. People like that, that always have to be worked with. It's never really a blessing to be with them. It's a trial to be with them, but you're there because you think you have an obligation to be there for one reason or another. That's a tragic way to end your life. That your final days are such that everybody who comes to see you comes because they don't want to neglect poor old Aunt Millicent. Hope nobody here is named Millicent. Well, we better go see old Granny, because if we don't, she'll be all upset. We hate to go. She's going to lash us with her tongue for not having been there yesterday or not having given her something or something. But we're going to go. Here comes the holidays. Well, we really shouldn't leave him out or her out. I mean, we're Christians, aren't we? Shouldn't we have them come anyway? Now, what a terrible way to live. That everybody who comes to see you, and everybody who invites you to their home, does so because they feel an obligation to do it. whereas there are other people who you just like to be around. You have them in your home, or you go to see them because you get a blessing when you go. And it's selfish, yes, but there's that kind of person, always gracious and ministering a blessing to you. And you think that after a person who lived a number of years, they ought to have learned these lessons. They've alienated their children's affections. Of course, I see it happening in weddings all the time. Bear with me a couple of minutes. I see it in weddings all the time. Over years and years and years of performing weddings, I've hardly ever been in one yet that the parents, in one way or another, hadn't so loused up the situation that the kids, by the time the marriage is over, don't want to see them again. They make their demand. Well, we're paying for this, so you better have it this way, because after all, we're important here. Okay, great. Get your way. And lose your kids. Depends on what you like most, your way or your kids. This is part of the laws of life. Christ says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. He also says, love others that your joy may be full. I believe that the Holy Spirit protects the aging process of people whose hearts have been open and submissive to him all their life. Why should he not guide them in their older years as he did in their younger years? Why should their relationship be loused up in the older years? Hasn't God the power to protect even the physical? If they are useful, a blessing, they will be protected. Think about that. Father, we thank you for giving us guidance about these matters. Our hearts may be drawn toward those things, those ideas that will help to make our lives better. Free our hearts, we pray, to be open, gracious, and loving to others. So fulfilling the ministry Christ has given us. In his name we pray. How many of you give your mother a gift at Christmas time? You give her a gift? Chris, do you give your mother a present at Christmas? Sometimes. Jason, do you give her a present?
Yeah.
How about it, Mike? Do you give her a present at Christmas? It's hard to do. Why is it hard to give people presents? What keeps you from giving them a bigger present at Christmas? Huh? What is it, Paul? What makes it giving presents difficult for children?
The money.
Money. That's the problem. Hard to get money together. Sometimes Dad has to go along with you and slip a little money in your pocket so you can buy him a present or buy Mother a present. Or Mother slips money in your pocket so you can buy Dad a present. Because it's money. It's a hard thing to get. Now, can you think of something you could give your mother or your dad that didn't cost any money? Holly, what do you think you could give to your mother at Christmas time if you didn't have any money? What can you give her any time when you don't have any money to give? Well, you can give her a card. What does a card do? When you give people a card, Paul, you're a smart boy. Tell me. Yeah, that card gives up. You're not giving them paper. You're not going down and paying a dime or a quarter or whatever for some cardboard to give them, and they look at that and say, oh goody, what I always wanted, some more paper. No, it's what's written on it. You give a card, and on the card it says, I love you. Then that means more to them than if you buy them some ugly vase that they want to hide anyway. Sure, you give love. Or you give your work. What a wonderful gift it would be if you wrote on the card, dear mother, for the rest of the year or for next year, I'm going to do the dishes without ever complaining. Now that would be more of a gift than you could ever buy in a store. Or if you would say, Dad, I'm going to mow the lawn every week, and you're never going to have to ask me. I'm going to do it not because I live here too, but because
I just love you and I want you to know that I want to help you. Now that'd be better than any gift you'd ever give with money that you could buy for money. You try it any time somebody's birthday comes up. You say on your card, you say, dear Dad, I'm going to wash your car on your birthday. Or whatever. Dear Mom, I'm going to clean the house for your birthday. That's giving yourself. It's a hard thing to understand. God gives us what? Well, he gives us air, he gives us water, and those are gifts of his love, but he gives us himself. That is, he cares for us. He protects us. You know, another gift, I just thought of some gift you might give to somebody. Write on a card, I'm going to pray for you every day. Now, what a gift that would be. Because when you pray for somebody, it shows what? They're in your mind. You care about them. That's why you pray for them. Okay, those are all great gifts. I think that maybe it might be a nice tradition to start. I know Dad would love it to start a tradition at Christmas time to write cards to people instead of buying presents and saying, yes, Paul.
I know one gift that God's given us to turn you so.
What is it?
Good parents.
Ah, yes. Good parents, that's right. That's wonderful. It's a marvelous gift. Do you think parents are just there to make life miserable for you because they keep telling you no, no, no? They tell you no because they love you enough to not want you to get into difficulties. The saddest young people in this country, the young people whose parents never say no to them, because they don't even know whether they can. Sometimes a good little rap on the knuckles tells you that they care about you, because they wouldn't bother otherwise. It's a lot of trouble to say no to people, especially young teenagers. It's a terrible thing to say no to them because they throw tantrums and fits and everything else and run screaming through the house and all that stuff because you said no to them. That's why I tell young people at school. You know, Mom and Dad always, you know, they're fighting me on this and that, and they always say no and all that stuff. When I said, wouldn't it be a lot easier for them if they didn't really love you? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if they just say, well, do whatever you want to. No hassle. They can go off and do whatever they want. Tell you to go do what you want. Very easy life. But they say no to you because they care. Well, okay, time is fleeting. Need our feet. So let's have some prayer for these young people.